So a few weeks ago, we learned that faith was a bridge. Faith is a bridge. It's a bridge that helps us to get across the waters of life from where God calls us to where he calls us to. It's a bridge to allow us to keep our eyes stayed on Christ and to be confident that he's going to get us from where we are to where we need to be. And if we keep our eyes stayed on the Lord, then we are less likely to pay much attention to the various things that will happen to us in our lives to try to throw us off of our game. And so we understand now how to keep our eyes on the Lord and trust the bridge and the rods on the side of the bridge when the winds do blow. But we're going to go just a little bit deeper today. And we're going to talk about what do you do in those times that, despite your glasses and everything, you can't see him. What happens when the fog rolls in over the waters and you can't see the Lord? You know he's there. You know he called you. You know that there's a bridge there. But what about the times when you can't see him? What about the times you can't feel him? What about the times you can't sense his presence? So I think we've got a pretty good mastery of how to get across the water. But today we want to see how we can handle the desert. How do we handle it when we have the dry patches in life? Because they will come. Promise you that they will come. So if faith is a bridge, how does that help us when we need to get across and survive and thrive in the desert places of our lives? And you may also say, well, okay, I understand that, but God is everywhere, right? He's even in the desert. What we're talking about here is the fact that there are times in your life where you just don't see him like you saw him during other times. You just don't feel him like you'd like to. You just don't sense his presence. You know his voice. You know he called you. You know the voice. You know what he told you to do. You know where he told you to go. But now you're either on your way there or you are there and you're like, Lord, what? Where are you? What do I do now? But faith, as we learn in Hebrews, is still the substance of things hoped for when there is no evidence to be seen or touched. It's still that substance. And so in the desert, we don't have so much a problem with our footing because it's not watery. We can walk without any problem. Our footing is not the issue. The problem is at this point, our senses fail us. We don't see God. We haven't heard his voice in a while. We don't sense his presence, that wonderful feeling that you get when you know that you know that you know that you're in the presence of God. What do you do during those times? What does it mean, those times, when you're in a dry patch in life? You may also say, well, you know, it's not about my wants today, Pastor. Last week we talked about covetousness and our wants of life. What if God doesn't come soon enough when I need him? Not a want, I actually need him. What happens when he doesn't come soon enough when I need him? We know that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But one thing I want to remind you, and you can also remind yourself in those difficult times, ultimately, the only thing we need is God and his salvation through Christ. That's the only thing we actually need. So when Satan starts to mess with you and your flesh is weak, understand. Think long term. Think eternal. The one thing you actually need is God and the salvation that he provides through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, once we understand this, what we want to know and what I want you to know about the desert places in your life, the most critical thing is to understand that God cares about your attitude in the desert. The most important thing, I don't care what your desert is. I don't care what your dry patch is. I want you to understand when things get tough, what matters most is your attitude in the desert. So when you're in the desert and you know the bridge is not quite what you need, what is it that you do? What do you rely upon? How does your faith manifest itself when you're in the dry patches of life? They manifest as patience. God loves a patient follower because that means that you know based on what he's done for you in the past that he's going to come through. Also, it manifests as obedience. You know that God meant what he said, when he said it, how he said it. And he will find you doing what he called you to do. Faith also manifests itself as gratefulness, gratitude. God knows that you believe toward him when he knows, when he can hear you thanking him for what he did for you in the past. And not just focusing on the difficulties of the present. And ultimately, when you're in the dry places, your best secret weapon is to go by what you know and who you know, not how you feel. Because you will feel pain. You will sense the difficulty. It can get hard. But your flesh will fail you. But that's why we have to keep built up and fed and energized and in good shape, the spirit man. The flesh will be weak. We have to feed the spirit man. And so today, Jesus himself is going to teach us how to walk as the spirit man when the flesh is weak. He's going to teach us how to traverse and how to comport ourselves during the desert patches, the dry patches in our life. He's also, in his graciousness, going to teach us why we have the dry patches. We don't always get the why questions answered, but today the Lord is going to teach us. So if you'll open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. And if you'll go on over once you find Matthew to chapter 4. And I'll let you know in advance, we're also going to be going over to Deuteronomy, just in case you wanted to mark your Bible. And when we go to Deuteronomy, we're going to be looking at chapter 8. And we're also going to end up going over, spending some time in Exodus chapter 17, just in case you want to mark your Bibles. Now, we are quickly approaching Easter, as some would call it. Many of us would also prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day. Those of us who are aware of the pagan origins of Easter sometimes don't want to talk about Easter. But I'm not so hung up on it. The world calls it Easter, and that's all right. But we also know why we celebrate it, because of the resurrection of our Savior. So as we look here at Matthew chapter 4, what we find here is Jesus is right about 30 years of age. And he has been raised up, and he attends synagogue, he goes to the temple, and he has learned all that there is to learn about the ways of Judaism and the Old Testament. And so he had gotten to be known as a very learned person, and he would be called Rabbi. But the first 30 years was just a preparation, of course, as we know. And it's time for Jesus to begin the ministry that he was actually called for. And he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the sign that John the Baptist was to look for was a dove, or what looked like a dove, really in the person of the Holy Spirit, landing on the man that he would baptize. And because of this, John came to know for sure that he was the forerunner of the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and that he had finally, with his own eyes, seen that man. And God, after this baptism and the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, says, "And lo, a voice from heaven," the Bible says, "saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus now is poised. He's done everything he's supposed to do up to this point. And immediately thereafter, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted," or tested, "of the devil." What does that tell us? You could be right in the middle of the perfect will of God, and you will still have rough, dry patches. As a matter of fact, sometimes because you are in the perfect will of God, you will see a dry patch. Because why? He trusted you with the water. He wants to see if he can trust you in the dry land. Can he trust you where the land is dry and parched and you get thirsty and you might even get hungry? Can he trust you in the times when all you can see is sand in every direction? Can he trust you when you can't see him? Can he trust you when you can't feel him? That is the question. And so what I want to impress upon you before we get to the tempting is who Jesus is. We want to focus on this because we're really going to have a crescendo on Easter Sunday. But what you need to understand to really take this text in properly is that Jesus is somewhat complex and yet simple. He is God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is in the Father. The Father is in him. He is co-creator. So he is God. And yet, he is also man. He is tempted in every way that we are tempted. He's tested fleshly in every way that we are tested. He really does feel your pain. And so that's important for us to understand so that we can get this text right. Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after and hungered." So he felt hunger. He was not just some spirit walking around. He wasn't just God with fleshly clothes on. He is God that lowered himself so much so that he could literally walk in your shoes and be a true sacrificial lamb for us. So Jesus was hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. So what does that mean? That means that his flesh was weak. But we also know that very likely his spirit was strong. And understand also that he was functioning as man, and that's why the Holy Spirit had to come down on him. That's why he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. It was God's will. It was the Father's will that he go into this dry place. And so his flesh is weak. And in verse 3 we see, "And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, then command thee that these stones be made bread." So, yeah, if you're really the Son of God, Of course, he knew because remember, he was the angel of light. He lived in heaven at one point, so he knows Jesus, but he's daring him. If you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. You're the co-creator with the Father. Those stones have to obey Jesus. That stone would have to turn into anything that Jesus told it to. But if Jesus chose to use his heavenly powers to meet his own human needs at this point, it would nullify the effect of his sacrifice. God had said that this is how it's to go down, that he was coming down here and literally walk in the flesh like us. But Satan, of course, tried to appeal. I guess he assumed Jesus could go on the ego trip with him. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, then act like the Son of God. If you are walking with God, then act like you're walking with God. And sometimes we are taught that. If you are a Christian, then you should have this and you should have that. You should use whatever you have in your power to have what you deserve. But what does Jesus say in response? He says, and he answered him, it is written, he went to the word, the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, Jesus knew that what he was supposed to do was allow God, like us, to meet his needs. And he wasn't to use any manipulation to meet his needs. He was not to maneuver and manipulate to meet his own needs. Sometimes we do that. We can't wait for God to bless us, so we know a guy that knows a guy. Or we're willing to lie and manipulate or to use our favor or position in order to get what it is we think we need. Of course, God wants my needs to be met, so I'm just going to help him out a little bit. I'm going to use the power of my position. I'm going to use the power of my persuasiveness. I'm going to use whatever it is I have in order to get what it is that I need. But that's not the way it was supposed to be, and Jesus knew this. So he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God had spoken about how this should happen. And so Jesus was sticking with the plan. The other thing that's being said here is that the spirit man follows God. The flesh man follows itself. And he's saying here that, look, I'm following my Father's plan. I have a job to do here, and I'm not going to deviate from it. So the point that's being made here is that we live by what God says, not just what our flesh says. But that's not all that we learn from this text. Understand and know that God, Jesus here, is quoting Scripture. When Satan came to Jesus with this test, he quoted actual scripture. And that's why we need to go back to Deuteronomy. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. What was Jesus talking about when he says that man shall not live by bread alone? What was he talking about? He was actually referring to something. This is how we really get what the Bible is trying to say. Not just what it says on the surface, not just the obvious, that's easy, the spirit man versus the fleshly man. We understand that. That's the easy part. But let's see, Jesus wouldn't quote scripture out of context, now would he? Jesus wouldn't, sometimes we do. So let's go to chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Moses had just finished giving several commandments, several expectations that God had for the people. And he says to them in verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee on behalf of God this day shall ye observe and do, that ye will live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers. So God wants you to follow his instructions so that you can have what he said you would have. He actually gives you your instructions for your own good. And so if you want to live out your destiny, you should be found doing what? Well, God said. You should be found obeying his will. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way or ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he do that? Why? We want to remember those years, right? Why did he lead us there? It says to humble thee, to help you to understand that he is God and you are not. To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. So God will have you go through a desert, dry place to find out what you're made of. To find out not so much whether he's with you, but the key question is whether you are with him. So we're talking about dry places. We're talking about tough times. We're talking about difficulties that are what? God ordained. We too often waste time, waste God's time and our time when something's tough, blaming the enemy, blaming the devil. Oh, he participates. But if our steps are ordered by God, no thing can happen to you unless God allows it. The question is, Lord, okay, what am I going to learn from this? What am I supposed to get out of this? What is it that you would have me to do? And verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee, or meaning allowed thee to hunger. So he actually allowed you to have hunger. God doesn't want bad things to happen to you. He wants your needs to be met. He wants you to feel good, but he allowed you to be hungry. Why did he allow you to hunger? Because he wanted to feed you. He wanted to feed you. He says, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest or knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. If you had some wheat, you could make some flour and you could actually make bread on your own. But God wants to bless you in a way that you won't see coming. God wants to bless you in the way he wants you to be blessed. He wants to bless you in a way that you know that you know that you know that you know. It had to be him. And so the manna and also the quail fell. So God allows us to have hunger. He allows these desert dry places so that he could feed us. So that he could feed us in a way that we know that only he could have done it. Amen? Praise God. So we know now that God allows the dry patches and he allows them for a reason. We also know that he will allow us to have a need so that he could fill it like only he can. We also know one other thing, or we will come to know it when we look at verse 4. It says, thy raiment waxed not old unto thee, upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. So not only does God allow the rough patches for your own good, not only does he allow you to hunger and have the rough patches so that he could bless you in a way that only he can, but while we are complaining about the difficulty that we are having, he is blessing us in so many other ways. Their clothing after 40 years was just as new as when they left Egypt. Come on now, it's hot and they're standing all the time or much of the time and their feet didn't even swell. So what's God saying to us? Well, if there's difficulty on the job, they're lying to you, they're cheating, they're playing favorites. Well, I have my health. Well, my parents are okay. Well, my car is still intact. Well, my house didn't burn down this week. Somebody's did. Well, I didn't get mugged. Somebody did. Maybe somebody has that. And they're worried about this one situation that's going on. Look, the situation is real. What you feel is real. But God is telling us he wants to bless us. But he's got to prove us first. He's got to see that we're really with him. He knows he's with us. He wants to see if you're really with him. What does that mean? That means the blessing is unbelievable. The blessing is all that. If he's got to go through this to test me before he'll give it to me. But understand that whatever you're going through, God is still blessing you in so many other ways. That's where the gratefulness comes in. God wants us to have a grateful spirit. So if we're wondering why we have dry patches, if you belong to God, there is a reason, and he doesn't mind you asking, but you have to be patient and wait for him to answer. And he should find you doing his will. So Jesus has taught us that there are reasons for the dry patches. Those reasons are in God's will as long as you're walking in his will. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to see Satan tempted Jesus three different ways. We're mostly, I think, going to cover two of them today. And the second temptation comes in verse 5. And it reads, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him basically on the top, the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, I dare you. If you are him, then cast thyself down, for it is written." So, Jesus, you're going to defend yourself. You're going to come at me with the word. You're going to quote scripture to me. Well, guess what? I know scripture too. The devil knows the Bible better than you'll ever know it. The problem is he's on the wrong side of the ledger and he knows it. But he's being smart alecky. All right. You're going to quote scripture. All right. I got scripture for you. Cast yourself down if you're the Son of God. You so-called Son of God, because it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I want you to know something. Satan is actually quoting scripture. He didn't make this up. He's quoting scripture from Psalm 91. So, of course, he's probably playing with it a little bit, probably playing around with the context a little bit. He definitely didn't say the things that came up to that. But Jesus couldn't deny the fact that this is the way God deals with his people. He does send angels to minister unto them and to bear them up. But Satan is trying to get Jesus here to do something that he shouldn't do and we shouldn't do. Let's see what Jesus says in his retort in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. I'm going to quote scripture to you again, just in case you're wondering. I will continue to do that if you're going to continue to test me. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, many people will take this verse and look at it very superficially. They will assume that because Jesus is God, that Jesus is telling Satan, now you tempted me once, now you're trying to test me twice. You can't tempt me because I'm God. And those especially who espouse the thinking of Jesus only definitely look at this as Jesus telling Satan, you should not be tempting me because I'm God. That's incorrect. Jesus is still operating as it was Father ordained as man with the help of the Holy Spirit. His flesh was weak, But obviously we see here that his spirit was strong. So he's saying, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, he is quoting scripture. And he's quoting Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. We're not going to go there. What we're going to do is we're actually going to go to the place in the Bible that Moses was referring to when he told the folks, don't tempt the Lord thy God. And so we go back to Exodus. I promised you we would go there. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. And we're really looking at verses 1 through 7. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Now, what we find here is the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt, and they're in the desert. And God has taken care of their hunger by raining quail and manna down for them to partake of. So God has proven himself worthy. If it wasn't enough, all the plagues that he sent on Egypt, if it wasn't enough that they walked past water that was like a wall that shouldn't be, if it wasn't enough that that same water engulfed Pharaoh's army and killed them, if it wasn't enough that he delivered them miraculously, then they became hungry and they murmured and complained and God took care of their need miraculously. But along the way, they settled into a place and their water provision ran out. And so they started to murmur and complain and blame and give Moses a hard time. As a matter of fact, what you'll see in the King James Version, it says, wherefore the people in verse 2 did chide with Moses, that meaning they fought with him, they contended with him. And in the full context, it looks like they even may have buffeted him about a little bit. They may have pressed him, put their fingers in his chest and say, you led us out here. Did you bring us out here just to let us die? Just to let our animals die because we have no water for them? So they began to hassle him and blame him and complain. Now, remember, these are the same folks that God blessed so much. And many of us have had really overcoming weeks. We're on the mountaintop. But look, when you get into the desert, don't forget what God did. Don't forget that the desert is God ordained. Don't forget that he's proving you for an even greater thing. Don't forget. But the children of Israel here had forgotten. And so Moses went to God and said, Lord, you got to do something. I think these people are ready to stone me. And God was faithful. He was gracious. He was merciful. And he said, I'll tell you what you do. You know that rod that I had you to touch the water with to bring the plagues on the Nile River, through the Nile River on Egypt? I want you to take that same rod and strike the stone that I'll point out, and that stone will gush forth water, and the people will have water. And so Moses did this in the presence of the elders of Israel, and the water did come forth. And then Moses wrote in verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding or the fighting, the contending of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord God. Now, how did they tempt him? Because that's not necessarily self-explanatory. How do you tempt or test God? We know what Jesus said back in the temptation with Satan, but how did the children of Israel that Jesus referred to tempt or test God? Moses says that they tested the Lord or tempted the Lord, saying, is God among us or not? In other words, they're saying, now, wait a minute. Now, I hear you about this manna and quail stuff, but look, what have you done for me lately? If God is with me, then he's going to be doing for me in the time that I think he should. I'm obviously hydrated enough to complain. I'm obviously hydrated enough to put my finger in the chest of Moses. I'm obviously hydrated enough for that. So why is it I can't be hydrated enough to be grateful? Why can't I be hydrated enough to be patient? Why can't I use what God has given me, the little bit that I still have in my body, to praise him and to know that he's going to come through? But that's not the spirit. That's not the attitude that the children of Israel had always had. And so God says, or Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You should not test God. Even if the Bible says that he would do something for you, that gives you no license to, on your own, decide to do something that will lead ultimately to your harm. And even if it doesn't seem like it in the beginning, if it's out of his will lead to harm. That ditch will get deep, like we talked about last week, and you will end up calling out for the Lord. But we are not to take advantage of or abuse the privilege of the fact that we are children of God. We are not supposed to go outside of his will to test him. Well, God will have my back, so I'll just go ahead and handle this. God will take care of me, so I'm just going to go ahead and jump off this building, is what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. But I'm going to go to one other place, and you don't necessarily have to go there. But this principle that I'm trying to get across to you is ultra critical, just as critical as everything else that I've expressed to you these many weeks. The example that I'd like to use to fully impress this issue upon you involves three Hebrew boys. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 is where you'll find it if you choose to go. We find the children of Israel exiled in Babylon. And we find them under the strong hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king got full of himself, and he decided that he would have a golden image erected of himself, and that everybody was required to bow down and worship the image. Now, Daniel and these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all actually had something to lose. Not just their lives, but they were all given privileged positions in the Babylonian society. So they had the opportunity, just like we do, to see what we're really made of, to see what they were made of. Did they want to lose their positions of favor? Did they want to lose all of the favor that they had with the king? But the king said that anybody that doesn't bow down will be killed. How? In the fiery furnace. You will be burned up. And so what happened? You may know the story. Some of the folks said, you know, king, there's some Hebrews, and they are refusing to bow down. When the trumpet sounded, when the music played, you were supposed to, wherever you were, bow down to the image. And we've got three stubborn Hebrew boys that insist on worshiping only their God, and they're not willing to worship you, king. And so the king tells them, look, if you don't bow down, you're going to burn. And I don't think your God can deliver you from that. They said, king, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to test our God that way. He says, all right, I'll see what you're really made of. You think this is desert-like? I'm going to turn the heat up. And he told them to turn the heat up 7 times hotter than it started out. It was so hot that the people that attended the furnace, the hairs on their arms were singed. The hairs on their body were singed. That's how hot it was. All right, now I'm coming back to you. I'm giving you a chance to think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What's your decision now? I'm giving you another chance. Will you bow down? And they said, O king, we will not bow down. And you said that our God couldn't deliver us, but we are here to declare that not only can he deliver us, but he will deliver us if he so wills. But, O king, you need to know this. If he does not deliver us, we are still not going to bow down, and he is still God. He is still the only God we're going to worship, even if he was not going to deliver us. This is what it means by not tempting God. God has nothing to prove to you. The moment you think that God has something to prove to you, you're in big trouble. This is what it means to tempt God. Not just to throw yourself off a building, not just to go make some financial investment that's outside of the will of God, but anytime you believe that God should be following you, that God owes you something, you are tempting God, expecting him to deliver, holding up the contract, holding up some verse in the Bible saying, hey, you, see what it says here? You're supposed to do something. That's what many times we are taught to do with God. That's the way we are taught to treat the God that we learned several weeks ago was God all by himself. If there was no us, there would still be God. When there was no us, there was still God. So this is what Jesus is teaching us. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he's operating as man. And even though he is the Son of God, and even though if he did jump off of there, God would take care of him. He is not to treat God with that kind of attitude. And so your attitude matters when you are in the desert dry places. And if we were to go back to Matthew chapter 4, we would see that when Satan was finished tempting Jesus, because the last temptation was, well, we just bow down and worship me just for a minute. Nobody will see. Of course, Jesus says, that's not going to happen. But when he was done, then the God-ordained ministering angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. So Jesus was able to get what God wanted for him because he didn't take the bait. He wasn't in a hurry. He understood the purposes of God for having the desert places and the hunger in his life. He understood. If he thought the way we often think, we'd say, I deserve not to have any pain. God said everything would be wonderful. God could deliver this for me, so why doesn't he? Like the children in the desert. What's the problem? Well, those of us who really want to do God's will, those that really want to operate in the way God would have us to, have patience. Those of us who understand who God really is, are grateful. And we know that in the end, what God has for us, what's God ordained, is better than anything that we could fall subject to or get tempted with along the way. God is faithful to come through with whatever he said he will come through with. The question is, will we have enough patience when he is not seen, when we don't feel his presence, when we're not all giddy and have goosebumps like the time when we got the wonderful blessing? He is still God. He is God in the mountaintop. He is God in the valley. He is God in the water. He is God in the boat. And he is God in the desert. And so our God, the wonderful, matchless, amazing, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the forever living God, Yahweh. Yes, he is Jehovah Shalom when we need peace. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our sustainer. But he's also Yahweh God. God that is God all by himself and always has been, and God that knows best. He is God that will preordain desert places in our lives. He will preordain some challenging times so he can show up and show out, so that he can stand back and watch you with pride doing exactly what he told you to do, exactly the way he told you to do it. And just like a parent, when you can walk out of the room and go into another room and know your child's doing what they should, how do you feel? How do you feel? How do you think God feels when he comes to the desert place and he sees you handling your business? Oh, you've got pain. And you probably tell him, oh, Lord, it hurts. But you don't get sidetracked. You don't take the bait. And you don't test him. You have the right comportment and the right relationship and the right viewpoint in terms of him. In short, you allow him to be God. Now, this great big God of the universe, ultimately, in the end, wants something so simple from us. It's sad, but it's true. He chooses to have us as a companion. He chose to create us as a gift from himself to himself. And he chooses to allow himself to be dependent on us letting him be God. Sad, but true. He's going to be God anyhow. But he created us as a companion like when we have companions. You can't love yourself for your wife. She's got to love you. You can't love yourself for your husband. He's got to love you if that love is going to come from him. And God has allowed himself to be in that same position with us. And simply put, all of the things that he asks us to do is for our own good so that we can be blessed. But all of the things that he asks us to do, no matter what it is, ultimately boil down to you allowing him to be God, not testing him as if he was God, not lowering him to a little G God by saying, well, I'm just going to point to a scripture and you've got to move when I say move. He's a capital G God. And if we are to be at our best and if we are to fulfill our destinies, we will let him be so, and he will be so in our lives. And when someone looks at the movie that is our life, they will find all through it evidence of God. Not evidence of God as a porter or a waiter, but God as our leader. God as the one that we know knows best. And then we will allow him to be just that. We hope that you will use this word and put it down inside of you and hang in there when the going gets tough. God may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. It's always darkest, what? Just before the dawn. And weeping may endure for a night, but oh, joy. Joy cometh in the morning time.